Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. We'd be grateful for your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a while. I want to talk to you, by the Lord's help, about the love of God. It's a pretty broad subject, practically endless. And I propose to do it by speaking from the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in the first verses there. And that's the topic of my little message this morning, Deuteronomy 33. It's a significant point in the scriptures. One of the greatest men in the history of the world was Moses. He brought a moral code such as the world had never known before. And it was the basis for all understanding of right and wrong. He had a miraculously preserved life. And this 33rd of Deuteronomy, after he had led the Israelite nation for 40 years through the wilderness, is his last message. It's a culmination, you might say, of everything that he had done and all that he had learned about God. That's a long time removed from us now, thousands of years. But in my mind's eye, I still picture it in a way and invite you to do it today. Moses was described once as the meekest man on earth. He made one fatal mistake near the end of his ministry. He allowed his disappointment and frustration to cause him to react out of human passion. The Lord told him to speak to the rock that brought the water out. The first time he came to a rock to bring water from it, God told him to strike the rock, but he knew what was going on with Moses. And the second time he told him to speak to the rock, but Moses was angry with these Israelites. And so he struck the rock, and that breach, well, it disqualified him for the rest of what lay ahead. And so God told him that it was going to be the end for him. He'd led the children of Israel to the Jordan River and was to be their time of crossing. Gathered them together and gave his final declaration. All the miracles, all the experiences in the wilderness, the remarkable things that had taken place there, all came down to this point. And I have to think, although the Bible speaks a great deal and sometimes we make a great deal of those who were rebellious and difficult, there had to have been some there who had deep ties to this mighty man of God. And the Lord told him what to do, and the scripture said that he was still in the vitality of his strength. And to see him with the Israelites on one side of the Jordan. Have you ever seen pictures of that country? Around Jericho is some of the lushest land on planet Earth. Still today, there are groves of lemons and oranges there and things of the sort. And it's a fruitful grassland on that side of Jordan. And on the other side, where Moses was, well, it's desert. And we see him now, as he told the Israelites, this is my final time, squared those strong shoulders, and that vigorous step, started walking out into the blue hills of Moab. And I see him going down into the valley and coming up on the next rise. And I think there was many an eye watching him as he went that journey, and probably tears running down people's cheeks. And then he went over the next hill and down into that valley and lost from their sight for a while, and came up again on the far side, and smaller that time, but the same vigorous style, the same active man that he'd been before, and so stepped off into eternity. And his grave is still undiscovered to this day. The man Moses. Those things mean something to me, and I hope they do to you too. This passage of scripture that I'm about to read to you, Moses didn't write it, obviously. He spoke it, and then he went on his journey. But it was so valuable to somebody that they wrote it, and they wanted to remember it. And he made a song out of it. The Bible speaks of it as a song. So what I'm about to read to you is part of a song. And the reason why the folks made it into a song was because they wanted to rehearse it over and over, remember and pass it down to their generation. Have you ever had a song trigger memories in your mind? Oh, I'm thinking of someone called one not long ago in our congregation about earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. And when they sing that song, I seem to see father and mother floating before my vision again and so forth. Well, that's what they did with this. Not only to remember the man Moses, but also to remember the weighty, solemn message that he gave to them. The Bible says the Lord gave them 30 days to mourn over his departure. And so that's over. I never knew him, and you didn't. But the song comes down to you and me, still to be sung in our believing hearts today. Let me read it to you, please. A few verses. And this is a blessing. Moses had just spent the whole chapter before in giving the Israelite nation, tribe by tribe, a forecast of their future. And he made it as good as he could, as much as God gave him to give him. And there were also some things in Moses' final message that are very stern, that are warnings of the things that could happen to them. And now we have the blessing, the benediction, and the warning. And then he caps it all off with these things. And I remark to you that this 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in these first verses, captures the deepest essence of the Christian faith. It's amazing that this man, all those centuries before, leaped far beyond, having no knowledge of the cross, of the crucifixion, of Pentecost, of the miracles that had been worked, and the resurrection from the dead, knew nothing of all of that, and yet he grasped the very deepest essence of what salvation is and recorded it for you and me to understand, and all those who've gone before us. So here it is. This is a blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, which is another word for Sinai. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, and so forth. So this is a great song. And it begins with Sinai and the law. And after all, this is what made them the separate people that they were. This divine instruction of what God required, and the understanding that they were a people peculiarly chosen by God to live that divine instruction. But in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, how powerful that message that he gave us there on the final journey into Jerusalem. He made provision beyond those who had Jewish blood in their veins. He said, the fields are ripe already. And when the folks came to him and said, sir, we would see Jesus, the Greeks came. And Jesus touched to the depth of his heart. And he said, look, the fields are all ripe to harvest. He was now preparing by his crucifixion the means for your soul and mine to be brought in under this same great umbrella of his heavenly church, part of his vineyard, part of his saints, to use the word that's here in the scriptures. So, and in the very opening of it, he first tells us about the law, and he described it. It's a fiery law. It went out from his right hand. I like to think about that right hand of the Lord. What a hand it was. It was a hand that wrote the Ten Commandments. I'm not wise enough in the archaeology and wisdom of the world to say, but there are those who presume that this was the first writing in the history of the world. It certainly was novel to the world. the means that he found to communicate what he had. At any rate, those tables were not written with a human hand. It's the same hand that appeared in Belshazzar's palace and wrote on the wall. It's the same hand that stooped to the dust in the temple where the woman was and wrote on the ground. And when those folks read that writing, one by one they began to leave. I cannot imagine anything more valuable than to have that eternal God write his law with his divine finger on our hearts and teach us the way to live in this world that he created. So he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up. He shined forth from Mount Paran, came with 10,000s of his saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. That's what I want to talk to you about some by the Lord's help this morning. He loved the people. There are those who say that the God of the Old Testament is a terrible God, that is a story full of wrath and judgments and fiery passion from the throne. I want to tell you today in the fear of God that the God of the Old Testament is a God of love. Here he said he loved the people. And this is a term, once again, one of those words. Could I say at this supreme moment, this is the end of Moses' life. It's a transition into the Canaan land. It is the moment when the nation will assume its role as a nation. It's like the birth of our nation. It's when they began to be who they were in their own land. It's the highest point. And the Lord used a term through Moses that's only used once in the Bible here at this point. He loved the people. And that's the King James translation. But maybe that's as good as it could get it, because words have nuances. But some of the poets have... I like poetry. Do you like poetry? Am I the only one here who likes poetry? I have a poem. I didn't write it. It's Henry Longfellow's poem. And I know people get bored when you read to them. Look, I believe I can knock this out in 3.5 minutes. Will you hold still that long and pay attention, please? This is titled The Children's Hour. And Longfellow wrote it to his own family. He said, between the dark and the daylight, when the night is beginning to lower, comes a cause in the day's occupations that is known as a children's hour. I hear in the chamber above me the patter of little feet, and the picture is of the grandfather sitting down there in his rocking chair, and the children know it's their time, and he starts to hear them going down the stairs and sneaking around the corner. The sound of a door is open and voices, soft and sweet, a whisper, and then a silence. Yet I know by their merry eyes they are plotting and planning together to take me by surprise. A sudden rush from the stairway, a sudden raid from the hall. By 3 doors left unguarded, they enter my castle wall. They climb up into my turret or the arms and back of my chair. If I try to escape, they surround me. They seem to be everywhere. They almost devour me with kisses, their arms around me entwined, till I think of the Bishop of Bingen in his mouse tower on the Rhine. Do ye think, O ye blue-eyed banditti, because you have scaled the castle wall, such an old mustache as I am is not a match for you all? I have you fast in my fortress and will not let you depart, but put you down into the dungeon in the round tower of my heart, and there I will keep you forever, forever and a day, till the wall shall crumble and ruin. You get the picture? People think of God as stern and severe. Jesus said something about that. He gave some talents. And in one fellow that he came to, the man said to him, I knew thee, that thou art an austere man. Austere means stern, demanding. He defined it. He said, reaping where you haven't strawed, and so forth. And I think a lot of people see religion as that way. A series of laws and requirements. If we're not careful to live to those laws, we incur the wrath of God, like he is looking down upon us for any minor infraction. And so we approach him at best in terror and dread. And there are people who just actually give up trying because they say, I can't live to what that standard is. And he is a God who has rules. Every household has rules. The secret is that he helps us with them, but the reality is the meaning of this scripture is that he made us his children, his people. He wants us to have the same attitude toward rushing toward God with eager shouts, not so afraid of him, climb up into his lap and pull his hair and knock his glasses off and tweak the end of his mustache, if you could think of God that way, and with our little laughter and our giggles, tell him how much we love him and smother him with our kisses. That's what this word means, folks. I didn't invent it. That's what this word means, is what it's talking about. He are his people. And you're going into this Canaan land. You've never seen anything like it. At the beginning of it, I want you to understand, it's not all going to be easy. There are going to be some difficulties, but I love you. I love you. I care what happens to you. I want you to be free with the rules, of course. You can't stay up past your bedtime. But with the rules, I want you to climb all over me and get in my arms and love me and be close to me. He wants to walk with us, folks. He wants to abide with us. He wants to be our great eternal God forever and forever. It means folding his people into his heart as a father. This word, he loved his people, is a word without a tense. It's not past tense. It's not present. It's not future. It just is. That's the way the love of God is. I struggle for words. You have to pray for me with my message. I'm not as able a speaker as I should be. I don't know how to say these things. I think of Daniel in his lion's den, and the savage beasts there around him, and their warmth and their odor filling the night air around him. And in the cave above, a hole, and up through the cave, the silent stars beaming down their unending message of love all through the night. And I think of the North Star. I don't suppose the North Star can be seen from that part of the world, but it's always there. It's always in the same place. It always has the same intensity. The love of God, the love of God can never end because it has no beginning. The love of God does not come to us because of who we are. He said, not for David's sake will I save this city. He said, for my own sake. I don't know how to explain something like that. Why does God love us like he does? The scripture said, I am that I am. And that's what he means. It's just something unexplainable, deep, glorious, that eternally is him, himself. He doesn't love us because of what we did for him. He loves us because he's God and because he created us. I don't love my children for what they did for me. I love them because they're part of me. All human love has a beginning. All human love tends to lessen over time. It just does. My mother and my father, they loved me dearly, and I love them. But that love is all one-sided now. I drive by sometimes the places where they lie, and they look there and think the old thoughts about times we had, but they don't say anything. I can't reach them. I can't touch them. This love is far beyond that. It never grows less. My human emotions, they go up and down. I've had high times in my life, and I've had low times in my life. I've had times of disappointment. I've had times when I felt like I was living rather spiritual. And I've had times when I looked at myself and said, I better pull up my bootstraps or this is not going to turn out very well. God's love's not like that, folks. It goes on, constant, eternal, forever, on the same high plane, reaching out to his people. He loved his people. All of that is incorporated in this phrase. It seems to me that the Lord tried to use the tenderest expressions and phrases we humans could possibly understand to show how great his love is for us. And yet, when we've reached out as far as a human mind can go, it's more than we can grasp. It's eternal. It's timeless. How we ought to love one another in consideration of the great mercy with which our eternal God has loved us. God loved the people. Therefore, he formed them for himself. Therefore, he brought them out of bondage. Therefore, he came down with a fiery law on Sinai to make known his law. Obeying that law is life. So you see, what Moses was really telling them was, you're going into this new land, and it's an adventure for you. The most important thing that you need to know going into this land is that the reason you are here today on the banks of the Jordan River, with the river just about to divide before you, the information we have of that is that the Jordan was at flood stage when they crossed it, and something like a mile wide, and the Lord caused it all to stand still when the time came, and he wanted them to understand the whole reason for any of this is love. It's love. The reason you and I are alive today is love. And God has a plan for each one of our lives, and its basis is love. Everything involved with the gospel is involved in love. If Judaism brought nothing else to the world, one of the most important things they brought is the understanding that the eternal God, the only God, is a God of love. But there is more. Who is it who's entitled to this love? It was a temptation to some of those folks over time to feel like they were special, and that's the reason why they had it. Well, in a sense, the folks who get it are special. But he denominated them. The people who got this love, he called them first his people, but he called them saints. He called them saints. What does that word mean? Do you dare to call yourself a saint? That's what the Bible calls all the believers. The world's distorted that word. Some folks have in it somebody that's sanctimonious, thinks they're better than everybody else, more holy than everybody else. And so, and some folks have, in order for a person to be a saint, there's a process that has to be gone through and decisions made and so forth about it. But the Bible calls everybody who's one of his people, he calls them all a saint. So what is a saint? Well, the root of saint is sanctify. Sanctify, we think of, I better say that this way. I thought of it as being made holy. You get sanctified, it means to be made holy. But if you trace out the origins of that word, that's not what it means. It means to be set apart. It means to be changed. The Lord told the Israelites, for instance, we're going across this Jordan River, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. They couldn't make themselves holy, but they could prepare their lodgings, get ready to leave this land that they're in, separate themselves. So the meaning of sanctification, first of all, is to be separated. But cast in this context, certainly it means to be separated to the love of God, because that's the origin of the whole thing. But when people separate themselves, think of it like a pile of sawdust here, with iron filings all through it. And you hold a magnet up and run it around it, and all the iron filings just automatically draw to it. When the love of God comes near to a body of people, those who are open to it, they're just drawn to it, and they collect around it, and they naturally begin to pick up the characteristics of the magnet. When the love of God comes near a body of people who are willing to respond to it, you don't have to force them. It just automatically draws them out, and they start to take on the characteristics of the magnet. So what is religion? Let's have a definition of religion. It's called many things in the world. There are people who define it in a manner that makes them despise it and speak ill of it, religion. But the proper biblical definition of religion, the way James used the word, the way it properly should be used, is it means the imitation of God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. There it is again. To visit the fatherless and the widows. The love. The love. It all begins with the love. When you respond to the love and it draws you out and you begin to feel the source of that love, it isn't done by force. It isn't done by dread of the law. That has something to do with it, but it's done by love. I serve the Lord because I want to. I didn't. I didn't want my children to serve me because they dreaded me. I wanted them to do what I wanted them to because they didn't want to break my heart and hurt me. There's a law. If we violate it, there's a penalty. But folks, God wants us to serve Him because we love to do it. And because He makes us feel good when we do it. That is religion. And when we do that way, it automatically causes us to start behaving like He behaves. And that's what sanctifies us. It cuts us off from the world and makes us separate and makes us innocent and holy. It's not by dread of a series of commands. It's by deep, abiding love and closeness. Thank God for His holy love. So a saint is somebody separated from evil by power of his love to God, and then from association with Him made righteous and pure. One writer put it this way: if we are true to ourselves and true to our Lord and true to the relation between us, the purity of character, which is popularly supposed to be the meaning of holiness, will come, not without effort, not without setbacks, not without slow advance, but it will come. For he that is consecrated to the Lord is separated from iniquity. That's what the meaning of the word saint is. God wants all His people to be saints, drawn to Him by love, and because of it, separating from the world. Do saints stumble? Does anything stumble that you ever heard of? Donkeys stumble. I've seen geese sliding on the ice when they didn't want to. People are human. People are saints when they're separated by the love of God. I will tell you my little vision once again. I had a dream one time. I was crying out in my dream, and it caused my wife to wake me, and I wish sometimes that she hadn't. I dreamed I was crossing a river. It was getting close to the other side. The last time I saw my sister was right here in front of this bench. But I saw her there. She was waiting for me on the edge of the river, and she was calling out to me. She was smiling, and she said, "Ed, you like it over here." And I was touched by that because she knows what I like. I was almost there, but I've always had a fear. I'm not living quite as close as I should, and maybe I'm not needing some more help. And I heard a voice saying to me, "I was looking at your heart. Where your heart was, I wasn't looking at what your failures were." That gives me hope in my soul. I don't deserve it. I'm thankful that the Lord loves me as I am. He created me, and I gave some years to the devil, and they hurt me. And it caused me trouble, and I've had to suffer for it. But the Lord had mercy on me anyway. And in spite of that, I got a hope. Not by myself, but through the mercy and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me cross. Well, it said here, He loved the people. All His saints are in thy hand. You know what it means to be in the Lord's hand? There's a scripture that said He put His image in His hand. He didn't even say their name. He said He put their image, and what that means is, it's hard to imagine this, but if you could take a picture of somebody that you love and just imprint it in your hand, every time you shake hands with somebody, you would see it. Every time you pick up a fork, everything you would do, you would see that image there before you. He was again trying to find ways to tell us of His love. Do you feel like the devil's winning over you sometimes? Do you sometimes feel alone? Do you sometimes wonder where God is? He tried to give us to help these things, to help us through these times. Friends, saints, the Lord's got your picture and mine in His hands. And when it's the hardest and you feel the most alone and you're not sure what to do, the Lord's looking at that. He said, "No man would take them out of my hands." You can take yourself out of His hands. But all the devils in hell can't do it. Other people can't do it. Heartbreak, disappointment. What then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Things present, things past, things to come, things in eternity, things under the earth, above the earth. No, what He holds in His hands, He keeps, folks. It's safe to trust our souls into His hands. I want to tell you from my own experience and also from the scriptures There are times in the Christian journey when you don't feel very inspired, when you feel disappointed and heartbroken and you're not sure where the Lord is. He's in the same place He always was. Amen. His love never varies. It never changes. It never can change. It has no beginning and it has no end. It is eternal. And our picture is right there in His hands. So He's keeping us there. Above that, He spoke of Him being in His bosom. Christ said, "None will pluck them out of my Father's hand." Then He said, "They sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words." This is talking about His saints. And in saying these beautiful, deep truths, again, the man of God leaped forward 40 centuries and more, beyond the cross, beyond any understanding that anybody had at that time, to grasp the very deepest essence of Christianity, and gave us this picture. People, His people, sitting down at His feet, and everyone shall hear thy words. I have the privilege to have Jesus Christ in my heart, myself, and to give me His word. For me to stand on when nobody's there with an encouraging, when everybody's there with an encouraging word, I can rejoice in theirs, but I don't need theirs because I got my own. The Lord pay me a visit. Gather His people. The picture is of a teacher with his staff around his students, around his feet, and listening to Him. The Lord wants us to view life as a time of sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from Him the lessons that He has to teach us of what's in this world, of our place in it, how to live in this world so be able to meet Him in peace at the end of the journey. That's the whole function of the entire thing. So He gave us this picture. And it's a beautiful thing. There's something more incorporated in the definitions. It's hinted in the Hebrew about it, of this term, sat down at thy feet. It's also the idea of a guide leading followers who don't know the road. Now follow me carefully on this one. The Master's word to my soul is not go as much as it is come. I know He said go into all the world, but He'd already gone there. He'd already faced everything that I have to face. When Jesus calls to us, when He puts forth His own sheep, He goes before them and He leads the way. I haven't got anything to walk into where Jesus is not walking there first. He intends to go with me the whole journey and hold me in His mighty hand. His message to me has come. So then, the old singer's thought was that these people to whom Moses gave his last instruction would follow that God whom they loved and who loved him. And this, folks, is also the blessedness and the power of Christianity, that we'll love the Lord and follow wherever He leads us. And that is what preserved His church all down through the generations until now. There are many voices in the world. The true voice is always lower than the voices that there are around us. It's a still, small whisper. If you want to listen to the raucous world about us, the cries of the sports enthusiasts and the cries of the greedy and the lustful and the sinful of every sort, if you want to listen to those, they will drown out the still small voice. But if you want to open your conscience, if you want the magnet of the Lord's love to draw near to you, it'll pull you into the place of being a saint. And these are the steps that He has in it. And I love it. It is, first of all, being aware of His love. And second, it's responding to His love. And third, fully and completely, it's being guided by the great love of God down our Christian journey until at the end we have a hope. What could be better than to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Have you ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? And the pilgrim made at the end of the journey, the gates opened and he went sweeping in. And Brother Bunyan said, the gates closed, and he said, "I heard them singing, and I could have wished myself among them." And we sing a song sometimes. It says, "Serenaded by angels up to the throne. Serenaded by angels, finally at home." There is a place like that, folks. One day he's going to say to you and me, I can't bear to be separated from me any longer. I want you right here around my throne today. And when that summons comes, it's a time of joy. That's my thought. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. What lies before us now? Meeting, final stages. We'll separate and go our ways. He didn't say where two or three of you are gathered together in the same room in the midst. He said where two or three of you are gathered together in my name. We can be together in spirit across the miles. Let's carry one another in our hearts, in our prayers. Let's renew the covenant once again by his love and by his mighty living grace to sing these holy songs again around the great throne someday in his presence. Amen.